And that's part of why we're here, is we seek the face of God. Amen? We seek the face of God. So just our Torah portion this week is, there's three different topics that are in the Torah portion this week, from Shemot, from Exodus, starting in chapter 27, verse 20, through chapter 30, verse 10. And I would encourage you to read the details there. But the three topics this morning are very important. The first topic is about the oil for the menorah and the tabernacle in the temple. The second topic is about the clothing of the priest for service to God. And the third topic is about the daily offerings and service in the tabernacle and the temple. So with that, having a good three-point message, I know our Baptist brothers are like, oh, amen. And so with these three points, it's just, there's such a vast study, I would encourage you to really dig deep, but we're just going to kind of scratch the surface of what's taking place here. And we're going to start with the oil for the menorah. And it's interesting, the oil that was used in the menorah was supposed to be the best oil. It wasn't the oil that was pressed, it was the oil that was beaten. Yeah, they beat those olives to get the oil to come out of it. And that was the best oil that came from the olives, was when it was beaten. And of course, it was the job of the priest to enter the tabernacle or the temple into the presence of God, taking the best oil that the people had to offer for service to God in the tabernacle or the temple. That was their job, was to carry these things in. And they carried these on behalf of the people bringing the oil. And there's a picture behind that. The picture is, as that from the time of the temple and tabernacle, we see the need for an intermediary between us and God. Now, was that intermediary, do we need Levites to do that? What does the scripture say? Who's the best intermediary? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and human beings, a human, Yeshua HaMashiach." Jesus, the Messiah, is the best he's the best mediator between us and God. And notice the word HaMashiach. What does that mean? That means the anointed one. And of course, it's only through the anointed one. And what did they use for anointing? Olive oil. Right? So with that, it's only through Yeshua, the anointed one, that anyone can enter into the presence of God. And of course, who were the ones that were anointed in the Bible? Of course, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the anointed one. But also, kings and priests were anointed in the scripture. We also see in the scripture that people were anointed with olive oil for what? For healing, right? And so, I want to talk about the kings and the priests. And it's interesting that not only was Yeshua the one that can go into the Holy of Holies without blood sacrifice, he was the perfect high priest, right? He's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a double anointing upon him. And when you think of him, who is our healer? God's our healer, right? Now we put another anointing upon the Lord. And so with all this anointing, and it's really interesting because when we look at Yeshua and we look at the life of Yeshua, where did he go to pray before his crucifixion? He went to Gethsemane. What does Gethsemane mean? It means olive press. So the anointed one went to the place where the oil was poured out, because he was anointed for a task: to be our king, to be our priest, to be our savior, to be our healer, to be our provider, to be our banner, right? He's anointed for all these things. And so it's important that we who are supposed to be, and I think of that term that was used in Antioch first, Christian, little messiahs, little anointed ones. So us, as being little anointed ones, as we shine the light of Yeshua, and of course that light was initially the menorah, was used of olive oil, right? That we are to take God's anointing and shine the light of who He is and the truth of who He is, so that others will acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the High Priest, as their healer, as their provider as well. And so that's part of our job. And so we need to remember that mantle of anointing that we have. Then the next thing that we see here are the clothing of the priest for service of God. And it's interesting, as I read in Hebrew this morning when we were reading the Torah portion, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. So how are the priests supposed to be clothed? In holy garments for glory and for beauty. And so I had to stop and think here about the different words. First of all, kadosh. That's the holy garment, right? Kadosh is where we get the word kadosh from. It means to be clean, ceremonially or morally clean. So not only does God want us, when we approach Him, we can't have any sins in our lives, but if we've had any contact with stuff that is ceremonially unclean, we need to make sure that that stuff is washed off. That's why part of the procedure for the priest before they were to get dressed was to go bathe themselves in that laver. They had to have a mikvah to be clean before they could serve before God. And of course, kadosh means to consecrate, to proclaim, to purify, to sanctify, to set apart. They put on sacred clothes to come to the presence of God. And of course, the lesson that we can glean from this is that when serving God, the priests were supposed to wear something that is holy and clean and set apart from whose standards? The standards of the world, right? So that's part of those holy garments. And of course, garment from the root word beged, which means a covering, clothing, garment, rag, raiment, robe, wardrobe. But I think of that word a covering. And really, when you study the authority of God and His chain of command, we have a spiritual covering that God has placed over us, right? And it starts initially, I look at the family unit. Fathers are responsible for their children. They are the covering. And I remember a story about a child of a father. This father and mother loved the Lord and served the Lord with all their heart, soul, and resources. But yet their daughter was going astray. But yet while she remained in their household, there was still a shielding from the things that that would cause harm to her life. But as soon as they said, "You're done, you're out," and they asked her to leave, when she was out in the world, she could no longer be protected from that umbrella of authority, that cover of authority. And sadly, a lot of horrible things happened to this girl as a result of that. So we need to remember that part of our holy garments is God's covering of authority by saying, "Hey God, we're going to put you in charge. We're going to do what you say. We're going to follow the command structure that you have set up because it's there for our protection." And so we need to remember that. And of course, beyond that, these were garments that were glorious. They brought glory to God. The word is kavod. And kavod, it's interesting, it means to be heavy. So we're supposed to be weighted down with the glory of God. And I remember one time the Lord just gave me a very clear vision about the throne room. I was in a study with several people about the throne room of God, and the speaker, just very anointed, had us close our eyes and picture the throne room of God and our perspective of how we're just really, really small, and yet God is huge, and the angels were flying around and all of that. And I felt the weight of the glory of God. And I was on the floor, bawling my eyes out. I asked my wife, she was there. She was kind of like kicking me, going, "Does he still have a pulse? Okay, I guess he's okay." But the glory of God was very heavy. And with that word, kavod, to be heavy, to be numerous, to be rich, to be honorable. That's a word we don't hear much in our society today. Why are you doing this? For honor, right? To be honorable. It's to glorify, to make glorious. Kavod could be noble, or to promote honor, or to be rich. And Maimonides points out that the priest's garments were not to bring them glory. It wasn't to point at themselves and say, hey, look how glorious I am. Look how fabulous I am. But they were made to give glory and inspire the glory of God upon other people. What they wore was supposed to, you know, promote people to go to the glory of God and to reflect that. And their garments served as a walking reminder to the people of the greatness of God. So, you know, think about that. These clothes brought glory to God, brought honor to God. Glory and honor. And these clothes were also something of beauty. And, you know, that's not a really good translation. Really, the word is pa'ar. Beauty is, you've heard of the town of Joppa? Jaffa? That means beautiful. Yeah, it's beautiful. But pa'ar is something different. It means to gleam, to embellish, to boast, to explain. To glorify, to beautify. So with that, we see the honor and the glory through the kavod, but we see a boasting of God, an explanation of God through the clothes that they wore. And so the priestly garments didn't draw focus to the wearer of the garment, but rather to the boasting and the embellishment of God. And so you get, you know, and with these things, it's there's an important, valuable lesson for us, because that reflects on us as well, in what we wear. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be His very own, and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the One who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That tells us that we are a chosen people. If you believe that Yeshua is God, He is the Anointed One, He died and rose for your sins, and you've surrendered your life to Him, you are a royal priesthood. And so with that, it's important that as royal priests, we need to remember that what we wear matters to God. And I tell you, you know, and I've heard some excuses. Well, you know, it's man that looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, so I can wear whatever I want. No, what we wear matters to God. I remember one time I was in a Barnes and Nobles down in Temecula. I know I don't go to Temecula too often. And was down there, and I see this girl running around, sadly, very immodestly dressed. Wearing a skimpy bikini top and what do they call those jean shorts with the frayed edges that are really short? Oh, you guys know what I'm talking about. Daisy Dukes. Okay, whatever, yeah. And, you know, I see this thing go running by, but what really caught my attention was the zitzits that were attached to the belt loops of the Daisy Dukes. And I'm sitting there going, wow. So I'm like, oh, what's up with the strings? Oh, these are my tzitzits. Well, why do you wear them? Because Jesus wants me to wear them, because it's to remind people of the commandments. Then why are you drawing attention to your body when you should be drawing attention to your tzitzits? What we wear matters. It matters. And yeah, it's true. God doesn't look at the outside, but guess what? The outside can reflect the attitude of what's taking place on the inside, right? You know, when there's a lot of rust on the exterior of the car, you can probably bet there's a lot of rust on the frame as well, right? Especially for those of you who've lived in snow where they salt the roads. Yeah. And so with that, what we wear matters to God. And I'm glad I can look around this room and say, you know, I don't think we've had to ask anybody in a very long time to kind of cover it up a little bit in some way, shape, or form. Baruch Hashem. Praise God. But we need to remember that it's a heavy thing for us to dress appropriately. And that when we meet with God, we should wear our good stuff to come before Him. We should bear our holy stuff to come before Him. And I know there used to be a movement, and it started out of the Jesus movement where, you know, God does, it doesn't matter what we wear, so I'm really, you know, I'm going to come show my piety by wearing, you know, a t-shirt and jeans and flip-flops because, you know, I don't have to, you know, God wants us to come as we are, and that's how I woke up this morning. No. When we serve God, God wants us to be in our best, right? Not only on the outside, but also on the inside. Another thing that I wanted to point out was the breastpiece, or the breastplate. And Exodus 28:12 says, "You shall put the two stones on the shoulder piece of the ephod as stones," listen, "as stones of the memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before Hashem on his two shoulders for a memorial." So, what's the symbolic lesson here? It's for parents. In the sanctuaries of our homes, it is the parents' duty, and more importantly, it is the man of the household's duty. If you're a husband, you have a duty to bring your family names before God. To bring them before God. And it's our duty to carry their names on a daily basis before the throne. Because remember, blessings come through what? The chain of command, right? They come through that covering. And I remember times when my father spoke blessings over me and immediately the windows of heaven opened up. I have a constant reminder when I see the car that my wife drives. I remember the day my wife got that car. Because I called my dad, "What you doing?" Dad's like, "Oh, I was down at the beach just kind of praying for you and meditating and all of that." "Oh, that's cool. What were you praying about?" "Well, I was praying that God would bless you guys with a car. You need some dependable transportation." That was my prayer. He took our names before the throne of God that day. And guess how God honored that? That night, the people who owned that car showed up with the keys and the pink slip and said, "God says you need this. It's yours." Wow. And fathers, men, don't we want to see our families blessed? We can speak blessings. We can speak blessings over our children. We can speak blessings over our spouses. Ladies, we can speak blessings over our children as well, right? Yeah. It's our job to do that. And blessings do come through the chain of command. Blessings do come that way. So the third thing here that we see in this Torah portion is daily offerings and service in the tabernacle and the temple. And the first offering of the day was called, anybody? Shacharit. You might have heard us mention of our Sabbath service as a Shacharit service. It's that morning service. It's from that word shakar, which is the first light of the morning. Shacharit. And of course, this was the first lamb that was supposed to be offered. So if you imagine an altar laid out, and the first lamb that was put on that was the Shacharit lamb. And then what followed that, that were laid on top of that, were the chatat, the sin offerings, were the asham, the guilt offerings, and they were brought in by the people. Then we have the olah, the burnt offerings, then the micha, the grain offerings, and the shalem, the peace offerings that were brought in. Then the final offering of the day was the mincha. The final lamb was placed on top of that, and that burned all night. And so with that, we just kind of think of how the priests were dressed to offer these sacrifices to God. We offer that first sacrifice because God says, "Hey, I want you to offer that first sacrifice." Then we see the sin offerings coming in. "Lord, I've made a mistake. Lord, I need your forgiveness. Here's my sin offering." Then we see the guilt offerings that came in. "I need to make restitution for something. Here's the guilt offering because I need to make restitution." Then we have the burnt offerings. "Lord, I'm bringing this in because I want to spend some time with you." The grain offerings, that's that fellowship offering, right? What's the highest form of fellowship? To dine with somebody. That's in a Jewish culture. That's it. That's why the Lord's knocking on our heart's door. He wants to dine with us for all eternity. That's that grain offering. And of course, and finally, we have the peace offerings. Who's the Prince of Peace? Sar Shalom? Yeshua is, right? Yeah. And then we have that final offering. And so with that, our offerings are a reminder of our prayer life. The altars, the two altars that were set up in the temple and the tabernacle, are the reminder of our prayer life. Because what does the scripture say? It talks about without the temple, we offer what? The bulls of our lips. The things that we say. We can offer praise to God. We can put up peace offerings to God. We can fellowship with God. The power of life and death is in what? The tongue. We can speak these things to God. And that's on the one altar. Now we have on the inside, in the holy place, we have the incense altar. And what does this altar represent? That represents our prayers continually going up to God, being a sweet aroma to God. God looks at our prayers as something that He wants to breathe in perpetually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 19 says, "Always be joyful, continually be prayerful, and everything be thankful, because this is God's will in Yeshua HaMashiach for you. Do not put out the Spirit's fire." When you got the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit burning in you, and you put these continual offerings up there that continue to go up to God, that is pleasing to God. That is what God wants us to do. Can you see it in your mind's eye? The fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't put it out. Because we've got so much that we need to offer up to the Lord at all times. We need to continuously be joyful. Notice it doesn't say that we have to be happy. God's Word does not promise happiness any place. Anybody who tells you, if you give to the Lord, or if you come do this for the Lord, if you do that for the Lord, you will be happy. No. But if you do what God wants for you to do, there will be what? Joy. Joy is much deeper than happiness. Joy gives us a purpose, right? Yeah. And so, we're to be joyful, we're to be prayerful, we're to be thankful, and put these things on that incense altar. And of course, that's part of our priestly service to God, is to maintain that attitude of prayer. And sometimes it's difficult. I know I had a rough week this week in the sense that, you know, Tuesday I went to show up to the meeting and no one was there. So I'm like, oh great, where is everybody? So I jetted home, turned on the email. I was in the right place. Oh look, it says the meeting is from 9 to 10. Uh-oh, we're supposed to wear the shirts because they're shooting a video today. Where's the shirt? Oh, called up Richard. Where's the shirts at? Oh, they're at synagogue. So I had to sneak over here. I don't know if you heard. I hope I didn't wake you. When I showed up Tuesday morning and, you know, got over here really quick, got the shirt, and, you know, I actually changed in the synagogue. Shh, don't tell, right? Yeah. Sorry for the smell. And then, you know, got back on the bike and hustled over to the meeting and all of that. And with that, I'm just like, yeah. I'm not feeling happy about this whole thing, but guess what? There was joy. Because if I wouldn't have been there early and noticed that there was nobody there and hadn't gone home to check the email, I wouldn't have got some things done. And I needed to be some places. I needed to be praying for people. I needed to pray for Dave and Barb while I was here changing. That's part of the reason that sometimes we go places. That's why I'm excited about Carol and Carol teaching, substitute teaching, because she's got a chance to take the joy of the Lord into classrooms, just all over all over Menifee. Praise God, right? Yeah. So, and that's part of our lives, that we've got to go some places, and sometimes we don't want to do it, but we go these places with godly attitude, and with that, we see people that we can pray for them. When we think of other people, we can pray for them. When we see others that are driving, they could be driving to work or to school or to the game or wherever, we could be praying for them. When we see that there's a need, we can stop and we can pray for them. And this is our continual burnt offering that's supposed to be upon the altar. So with that, let's look at the big picture again. Remember the three topics? The oil for the menorah, the clothing of the priest for the service of God, and the daily offerings. So with that, what is our lesson? As those who are anointed of God, we are to put on the appropriate garments and offer up the daily offerings of prayers for ourselves and others so that we can be free from sin and guilt and have fellowship with God, experience His peace, and so that others can do the same. Yeah, that is our purpose. Put the anointing of God on us, put on the glorious, beautiful clothes, and get out there and do the work of the Lord. And that is the lesson for this week. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go ahead and bow our heads.